As we began 2024, we as a church said that we want to live into our ministry goal for this next year. And we defined that ministry goal as being that we want to grow in our relationship. We want to take the next step this year of growing in our relationship with Jesus and growing in our relationship with each other. And then as we talked about that, we moved into a few messages on prayer and how that needs to begin with prayer. Prayer is really the engine that drives our relationship with God, our relationship with other people. And so we talked about that. And then we began the season of Lent with this current series that we're in right now called Checkpoints, 7 Markers on the Journey to Spiritual Maturity. And each week we're looking at a different part of Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. And we're looking at our lives. We're looking at what's going on at the heart level, at the soul level of your life and mine, and saying, what are the steps that you need personally as well to take to grow in your relationship with Jesus and each other in the next year. And this message series revolves around this theme of a checkpoint. And if you were to look in the dictionary and you were to look at the Random House dictionary anyway, this is the definition that it gives: a place along a road, border, etc., where travelers are stopped for inspection. And what we're saying is that over these weeks together, we're saying, Lord, we want you to take a look at our life. We want you to inspect our life. And through your word, would you inspect me? Through your spirit, would you inspect me? And help me see any of those areas where I need to make a change so that I can get on the right path towards spiritual maturity, so that I can take the next step this year in growing in my relationship with you and with others. And so that's what we're doing in this series, is we're taking time on Sunday mornings to pause in our busy lives and allow the Holy Spirit to inspect us, to evaluate us, to speak into our lives. And can I say that's a biblical thing, right? Look at Psalm 139. At the end there, if you go home and you were to read that, the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Inspect me, in other words, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way within me, and lead me to the way of life everlasting. And so my hope is for myself and for each of you throughout this series is that we're going to pause and we're going to say, God, what's going on in my life? And we're going to pray, God, would you show me what is happening in my life? Help me grow in my relationship with you and into spiritual maturity so that I can know that I am on the right track. And the passage that we're using, as I mentioned, is Colossians 3, 12 through 17. And so I want to invite you, as we are going to do each week through this series, to stand together and read God's word aloud with me. Let's join together. Please stand out of reverence for the word of God, and let's read together Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, this morning we want to put our focus on verses 13 through 14. But before we get there, can I just remind us of where we've been the last couple weeks? It's the last 2 weeks we've looked at verse 12, where the Apostle Paul has said, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." And the first week, we focused on those words of that we are chosen by God. We are holy. We are dearly loved. And we talked about how that forms our identity. That is our identity as people in this world, if we are followers of Jesus Christ. And we saw that that identity then is the starting place for taking the next step in our relationship with God and with each other and being able to live what flows out of what he says next. And last week, our second checkpoint that Jordan Black, our director of youth ministries, talked about was being clothed. Are we dressed for success? Are we dressed spiritually for success in the way that God views success in the world? Because if you and I are chosen and holy and dearly loved, and we have a heart for Jesus, we have a heart for relationships with each other, then each day we want to clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And I don't know about you, but I know God spoke very clearly into my life last week as she was preaching and spoke to me about patience, because if you know me, you know that is not one of my strengths. My grandmother used to say to me when I became impatient as a boy, she used to say, "Patience is a virtue. Have it if you can. Seldom in a woman, never in a man." Now, I know that's not always true, because there are some guys who I know and guys I know here in this church who are very, very patient people. But can I say, I'm not one of them. And if you talk with my wife, she will tell you, yes, you're right. You aren't. And so I just, that really spoke into my life. So this week, I'm trying to drive a little slower, become a little more patient with people on the road, a little more patient with things. And because that is really where God wants us to go. And what's interesting to me is that I studied for this message today. It's interesting. If you look at the Greek grammatical structure of what Paul says here, what flows next in verses 13 and 14 comes out of what he says about patience. That when we are patient, when we are clothed with patience, then what will come next is what he says in verse 13. Verses 13 and 14, where he says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." And I love the New Living Translation of this. It's more in our modern language, because what does it mean to bear with each other? Well, the New Living Translation says this. Look at it as it's on the screen behind me. "Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony." And so flowing out of patience, Paul says, hey, here are some things that we can be doing. And I want to talk to us today about this and dig into this a little deeper and ask ourselves, as you and I walk through life, are you and I grudge-free? Because that's the next checkpoint that Paul gives to us in verses 13 and 14. Are we grudge-free? And so as we dig into this, I want to say a couple things to us about this topic and about these verses. And the first thing I want to say is that as you see on the screen here, in our fallen and broken world, there will always be, even among believers in Jesus, some level of personal conflict, right? I mean, it's part of being human. We are all, in some ways, extra grace required people, EGR people. And so as a result, in our marriages, in our homes, in our workplaces, at schools, wherever we are, and even here in the church, the Apostle Paul is assuming that in our fallen and broken world, there are always, always going to be, even among believers in Jesus, some level of personal conflict. And I love the reality that the Scripture doesn't gloss over this. The Scripture doesn't try to paint a pretty picture, prettier than it is. The Bible just assumes that we're going to ding each other at times. We're going to hurt each other at times. There are going to be moments of conflict between us at times. And I love how some of the different translations translate the word offenses or grievances. One, the NIV says grievances. Some translations say complaints. Some say quarrels. Some say offenses. I love the Message paraphrase. It says, forgive whatever offenses you may have against one another. And so the truth is, can we just acknowledge that you and I, as Paul says in Galatians and elsewhere, we have this battle going on within us between the flesh, our human nature, in other words, and the Spirit of God that lives within us, that begin to dwell within us when we receive forgiveness of sin and accepted Jesus in faith, trusted him in faith. And because that battle goes on within us until we get to heaven and we get perfect heavenly bodies, and we're not able to sin at that point, until that point, there are going to be at times levels of personal conflict in the relationships that you and I have. Now, it's interesting to me that every now and then when I'm working with a couple who are on their way to getting married, I come across a couple who have these idealistic expectations of marriage. I mean, they're both believers in Jesus. They're wanting Jesus to be the foundation of their marriage. And they think that everything's going to be wonderful and just uninterrupted ecstasy and bliss from day one. You know, the happiness meter is going to keep going up and to the right all the time. Can I tell you the reality of that is not true? I realized that the first day we came back from our honeymoon and I asked her to make breakfast for me on Saturday morning. And she said, no. And then I made a big mistake. Guys, do not do this, guys, in your relationship. I said, but my mother always made it for me. Ecstasy and bliss ended at that moment, I'll tell you. Why? You know, because I love the adage that says that, hey, one sinner plus one sinner equals some level of tension and conflict. And then when you throw a couple little sinnerlings in along the way, that amps it up even more. And it happens. Why? Because Ken Sandy in his book, The Peacemaker, says, hey, sometimes conflict happens because we misunderstand each other due to poor communication. Sometimes it's because we have different values or goals or priorities, different expectations, different interests, different opinions, right? Sometimes he says it's because it's a competition over limited resources such as time and money. And so, hey, who's going to get to say how we spend our money? Who's going to get to say what goes on the calendar? But the fourth reason that's really the root of it all is that we have these sinful attitudes and habits that lead to words and actions that create conflict, which is why James says in James 4:1, listen to this, what causes fights and quarrels among you, he asks. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? I like that. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? And so as we think about this today, and we hear these words from Colossians 3, 13, and 14, I've got to ask ourselves to do some introspection in our lives. Do an introspection, an inspection. Let Jesus speak into our lives. And I want to ask you, what's the level of conflict in your home? What's the level of conflict in your marriage if you're married? What's the level of conflict that maybe you have with your children or your grandchildren if you have them? Or what's the level of conflict in the other relationships we have? If you're a student, the relationship you have with kids at school or your teachers. If you're in the marketplace working, what's the level of conflict you have with people there? Or at times, what's the level of conflict that we have with people even here at church? And then we need to begin to say, Lord, do I need to improve the level or the way I'm communicating? Lord, do I need to understand that there are some differences in values and goals and priorities, expectations, interests, and opinions, and give a little on some things? Are there some differences in the ways that I'm seeing how we should use our time and money, and how do we talk that through? Or is this, and which it usually is at the root of it, I want my own way issue? Huh? Because that's a reality for all of us. That's why Burger King is so popular, right? Have it your way. I love Frank Sinatra telling us why his life was such a mess. I did it my way, right? And if you and I will let God beneath the surface of all of that and let him begin to work in our lives through his scriptures that we're going to see today and some of the things we're going to see today, then we're going to see that his light will shine into the darkness of your life and mine, and we will be able to live differently in those relationships we have with others. And we'll be able to do something different than what I want to talk about next, because unfortunately, there are two really common ways or responses that we have in our lives when we're in conflict with others. And one is we either withdraw or we attack, right? When there's conflict, some people are Midwest nice, right? Wouldn't get this in New England, where I'm from. You wouldn't get Midwest nice in Boston, where I grew up. You know, you get the, you're the number one sign from people oftentimes, what I call the Hawaiian peace sign. But here in the Midwest, all so often we kind of withdraw and we step back and we retreat. We run away. We isolate ourselves from the conflict. Or sometimes when you've had enough, we attack. Sometimes we withdraw, we brood, we let it fester. We may talk to other people and poison their understanding of the other person, or sometimes we just plain attack. And sometimes when we attack because we know that, hey, if I attack back, if they attack me and I attack back, but I attack them harder than they attack me, it's going to cause them maybe to withdraw and stand down. I mean, isn't that what the Cold War was all about years ago? Mutually assured destruction. We got a bunch of nukes here in Russia, and there in Russia, and there's a bunch of nukes here in the United States and in Europe, and there's this standoff because we know we can hurt each other so badly. And can I say there's a cold war going on in marriages today, in some marriages? And there's a cold war in some workplaces or in schools. There's a cold war going on between some people in our culture. There's a cold war going on even at times in places, in churches across America. And the idea is, hey, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back, so you better not hurt me. It's either withdraw or attack. I thought to help illustrate this morning, I'd put a picture on the screen here, tell you about this guy. I'm sure you all recognize him. He's a North American common porcupine. He's a member of the rodent family. Do you know that the average porcupine has 30,000 quills? Isn't that crazy? 30,000 quills attached to his body. And if that quill, if a quill is driven into their enemy, what can happen is the body heat from where that quill goes causes it to expand, and it sticks and it festers, and then it becomes infected. And I really, the Latin name, you know what the Latin name is for the porcupine? I really like this. The irritable back. That's what it's called. The Latin word for porcupine means the irritable back. And John Ortberg, in his book, I love this title, Everybody is Normal Until You Get to Know Them. Isn't that great? Everybody is normal until you get to know them. And in his book, he talks about porcupines. And he says when they made movies or TV shows, they celebrate just about every kind of animal. But where do you ever see the porcupine celebrate? I mean, think about it. Those of you who are out of my generation, do you remember Mr. Ed? Huh? The talking horse, Wilbur, you know, whatever. Or Arnold Ziffel, the pig on Green Acres. For those of you a little younger, the movie, Disney movie, Babe. The really intelligent pig, or Charlotte the spider. For those of you that grew up with cartoons, what were they? Bugs Bunny, Porky Pig, Roadrunner, and Wile E. Coyote, Ricochet the rabbit, even a skunk. Anybody remember the name of the skunk? Yeah, Pepe Le Pew, right? Great name for a skunk. More recently, for those of you even younger, there's Nemo the fish, The Lion King, Curious George, Clifford the Big Red Dog, and what my grandkids love to watch, Paw Patrol, right? But none of them are, you don't ever see shows, famous shows about porcupines. Or do you know children who have a porcupine as a pet? Why? Because the only way that a porcupine knows how to deal with relationships is either by withdrawing and heading toward a tree, or attacking and sticking out their quills. And they are generally solitary animals. Think about it. Wolves run in packs, right? sheep huddle in flocks, herds of and elephants. There are herds of elephants and cows, gaggles of geese. You know what a group of crows are called? Murders. That's right. Murders of crows. But there's no special name for a group of porcupines. Why? Because they don't gather in groups. They travel alone. But the truth is, can we put that guy back on the screen? We'll leave him here for a minute. The truth is that guy doesn't always want to be alone, okay? He doesn't always want to be alone because, like a lot of species in the spring, his thoughts turn to love. And for a porcupine, can I say this is really risky business? It's risky business. I mean, females, honestly, in the porcupine kingdom, females are only open to dinner and a movie about once a year, and it's for a really short window, and the window of that opportunity closes quickly. And I like what Ortberg says. He says that female porcupines know is the most widely respected turndown in all the animal kingdom. I wonder why. But here's the porcupine's dilemma. How does the porcupine get close without getting hurt? And can I say, I think that's our dilemma too. As people, how do we get close without getting hurt? Because of the human nature that you and I carry around with us. Because when we get near people, there are going to be times of conflict. And we are either going to then withdraw or we attack. And both of those responses are hurtful and they're unloving. And so how do we actually get together? Well, this guy does. They do get together once a year. And you know what they do? They stand on their back feet, they pull their quills in, and they dance, and they touch each other's front paws while they dance on their back feet. Can I say that we as people need to learn how to do that kind of dance with people? When we are hurting, when they have hurt us or we are hurting them. And as I talk about this, I know that some of you are going, yeah, you know, I know some porcupines. In fact, right in my mind right now, I have a person in my mind who is porcupine number one. Can I say that before you go too far down that road in your mind, that at the exact same moment, somebody else has you as their picture in mind as porcupine number one? And maybe the reason that God has brought you here this morning is that he wants you to learn to do something other than withdraw or attack. And if those are the only tools that you have in your belt or that I have in my belt, then it is time that we learn how to dance. And dance in the way that God calls us to here in this text today. Because as we see here coming up on the screen behind me, a better and more biblical response to many of the minor offenses is to choose to lovingly overlook them. That's what Paul is saying when in verse 13 he says, bear with each other. That's what he's saying in the New Living Translation that translates it, make allowance for each other's faults. And I like what some of the different translations say. Look at that. Some of them say, be gentle and forbearing with one another. One says, be tolerant with one another. One says, you must make allowance for each other's faults. One says, I endure, bear with, put up, hear, or listen to willingly. That's the Greek English lexicon. That's how it translates these words from the Greek into English. And so think about it for a moment. The Bible is saying that when you and I get into conflict with others, we need to make an allowance for the other person's faults. In other words, we've got to anticipate in advance that it's going to happen. And then are we going to willingly endure that? Bear with someone? Put up with someone? Willingly hear or listen? And what that means is that when you and I are filled with God's grace and when we have Jesus living inside of us and we are God's people, along the way, when there are those bumps and those bruises, those tensions, those hurts, those snubs, that we need to be more like Jesus. And we need to lovingly overlook them. And some of you are saying, does the Bible tell me to overlook them? Yes. Proverbs 19:11. A person's wisdom gives them patience. It is to their glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 17:9 in the Message paraphrase. Overlook an offense and you get a bond of friendship. Fasten onto a slight and goodbye friend. I like what Ken Sandy says in The Peacemaker, page 83. Overlooking is not a passive process in which you simply remain silent for the moment. Midwest nice. But file away the offense for later use against someone. To truly overlook an offense means to deliberately decide not to talk about it, dwell on it, or let it grow into pent-up bitterness. Now, a lot of the stuff that I'm sharing with us this morning is stuff that I've gotten from other resources, okay? This is not my own stuff. This is stuff that I've gotten from others. I've kind of put this all together. But in putting it all together, I came across a story, and I love this story. It's about a couple who was celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. And like every couple who had made it that far, they had more than a few stormy bouts along the way. And this woman is celebrating her golden wedding anniversary that day, and someone asked her what the secret was to such a long and happy marriage from her perspective. And she said, on my wedding day, I decided to make a list of my husband's 10 greatest faults, and which I, for the sake of our marriage, would choose to overlook. His 10 faults. And they said, well, what are some of the faults that you choose to overlook? And you know what her response was? This is great. She said, well, to tell you the truth, I never did get around to listing them. But whenever my husband did something that made me hopping mad, I would say to myself, lucky for him, that's one of the 10. Is it possible that some of you have gotten a bit too prickly? Is it possible that some of us have gotten a bit too sensitive? Or that we are too easily offended? And the slightest snub, the slightest rebuff, the slightest mistreatment, somebody does something the way we don't want them to at home or at school or at work or here at church, and wow, all of a sudden you withdraw. Or all of a sudden your quills come out. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that we should overlook those. Can we say in those moments, lucky for them, that's one of the 10? And then can we take it to the next step that Paul talks about in these verses, which is that for offenses that cannot or should not be overlooked, if we are in Jesus Christ, we must forgive. We must forgive. Paul says, what? Bear with each other. But then he says, forgive each other. Forgive each other. Forgive anyone who offends you, he says. Why? Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And above all, he says, clothe yourselves with love. And that word is not the Greek word for physical love or brotherly love or the kind of love that a parent has for a child. That word for love is agape, which is very little used in the Greek culture, but it is a lot in the Bible because it talks about a love that puts others first. It's a love that says, I will sacrifice what I want for the well-being of the other person. Paul says in verse 14, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And Jesus put it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, that text that we looked at last year, Matthew 6, 14 through 15. Look at it as it's on the screen behind me, because this is an ouch. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But here's the ouch. If you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. If you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus is saying that God's forgiveness of us is tied to our forgiveness of others. We must forgive. And so before we close, can I say just a couple things about forgiveness? I want to talk first about what forgiveness is not, and then talk a little bit about what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Let's hear that. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's an act of the will. Just as love is not a feeling, it's an act of the will, forgiveness is a series of choices that we make in the light of the way God has forgiven you and me. Secondly, forgiveness is not about forgetting. Can I say that the truth is that you and I are incapable, if we are psychologically healthy people, we are incapable of forgetting those deepest hurts. And maybe some of you say, but wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say that God forgets? Isaiah 43, 25 says, God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my namesake, and I will remember them no more. Can I tell you that the word in Hebrew, therefore remember them no more, does not mean that God is, he just forgets about it. What he's saying there, he's not meaning, an omniscient God can't not remember something, okay? I mean, he remembers everything. What the word means is, when he says, I will not remember them, he's saying he will not mention them again. He will not recount them again. He will not stick them up in our face again. It doesn't mean it's going to disappear from his memory. It means he won't mention them. He won't recount them. He won't put that back on the other person. Another thing forgiveness is not is the same thing as excusing, okay? That's kind of Midwest, right? Oh, that's okay. What you did, yeah, it really wasn't all that bad. You know, you couldn't help it. That's not biblical forgiveness. That's excusing. What forgiveness is instead is that we both know that what you did was wrong and it hurt, but I choose to forgive. It's saying that a prayer that I learned to say through some counseling that I did a number of years ago and that Vanessa and I had to do to kind of come together to deal with some issues in our lives. And I have to say it was my doing. Okay. Disclaimer. Because if you know her, it wasn't her. But I learned to say a prayer against people who hurt me, and this is just so helpful. And I want to say this to you, and I hope that you'll begin to implement this in your life, where you can say, Lord, I choose to forgive, and you name that person, for, and you name what they've done. I choose to forgive so-and-so for this and for causing me to feel, and I name the emotional pain that I feel as a result of what they've done to me. Lord, I choose to forgive them. And here's the key. I choose to pay the emotional circumstances, the emotional consequences. I choose to pay the emotional consequences. Why? Just as you, Lord, have chosen to pay for my sin. Just as you have chosen to pay for my sin. And so what is forgiveness then? Well, forgiveness is when by God's grace, I give up the right to take revenge or hurt the person back who hurts me. Romans 12, 17 says, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Romans 12, 19 says, don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It is something that requires the work of God's grace in our lives to be able to do this. Forgiveness and not retaliating, it really takes the work of the Holy Spirit, because it's not something you and I are capable of doing. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit you and I have in our lives, where we go to him, we pray that prayer that I just shared with you, and we make the choice to not give into the temptation to sin. We make the choice to not give in to the temptation of withdrawing and avoiding them and being cold to them, withdrawing from the relationship, and maybe on the sidelines somehow suddenly cheering for their failure. But it's also choosing not to attack by making cutting remarks about the past, by dragging the past up to them, by being far more demanding and controlling, kind of with the attitude of, oh, you owe me. Or punishing them with a self-righteous mercy that makes them feel small. If we are forgiven of our sin by Jesus, when we are in relationship with others, then forgiveness is a part of that. And forgiveness is not only choosing not to retaliate, but forgiveness is also choosing to have a loving and a merciful attitude or disposition toward the person who hurt me. It's making a commitment to God first, because that's the only way you and I are going to be able to do this. It's not by making a commitment to the other person first. It's by making a commitment to God first and saying, God, help me to do this. And lastly, forgiveness is also not dependent on whether the person who hurt me asks for it and deserves it. Can I tell you, this is important for us to understand today. It is not dependent on whether the person who hurt me or asked me asks for it or deserves it. We forgive whether or not that person asks for it. Our forgiveness is not dependent on their repentance. Now, restoration of the relationship may be dependent on that, because you can't reconcile with somebody who's not willing to reconcile with you. But our forgiveness of the other person is not dependent on their repentance. That's why Paul says in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, you live at peace with everyone. It's why Jesus says in Mark 11:25, but when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. It doesn't matter whether they ask for forgiveness or not. And isn't that the model of Jesus? Think about it. Jesus is on the cross, and what was one of the last 7 words that he said? I'm hearing it. Father, forgive them. Why? For they know not what they do. He had a forgiving spirit in his heart toward them. Even though they're not asking for forgiveness, they're mocking him. They're spitting on him. They're killing him. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so can I ask you today, who is it that has hurt you recently, or who is it that hurt you a long time ago and wounded you, and you are carrying that grudge around in your life? Maybe you're still playing the tapes of that in your life and in your mind, and you're nursing that grudge. You're drinking that poison, because as one person put it, unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping the other person will die. Yeah. Who is it, or what are the circumstances that you carry around in you? Maybe the reason that you're here today is to hear your Heavenly Father say, I have forgiven you of so much. I want to give you the grace to let it go. Will you dare to let it go? To really let it go?